So if you got your Bibles today, turn to James chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 19 and 20. The title of this message is God's First Responders. Today we're going to finish our study of the book of James. I realize that it seems like it's been a while since we first began. Even though we finished the verses today, next week I will be giving a cursory review of some of the highlights of chapters 1 through 5, just so that we don't forget them. It's so easy to move on from the next chapter and forget 2 weeks later, you know, what we talked about. Last week we were in verses 16 through 18, and we talked about the importance of confession. Let's read those verses to maintain the context of the passage. So if you look at verses 16 through 18 of chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible, we have the Bibles in the pews right in front of you. Please feel free to use those. So beginning in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So recapping these verses, it's imperative that we bring any hidden sin out into the light so that we can be free of its power from us. We must have someone who we can confide in and who will endeavor to pray for us regarding that thing we confessed. And because while sin remains hidden, it can be a stronghold. And a stronghold is an occupied area that is of either safety or resistance, depending on what side of the team you're on. If it's an enemy stronghold in our life as Christians, constructed through hidden sin, then it's occupying an area that should belong to the kingdom of God. Thus, it must be torn down. It is preventing not only the kingdom power from flowing through us, but from having our prayers answered. It is the light of Christ that dispels darkness. And it is by the power of His light that strongholds are torn down. We also read that there may be a hellish relationship between some sin and sickness. Not all sickness has a sin root, but some does. When the sin is brought out into the light of God's forgiveness and mercy, and we have truly repented, then healing often comes. It's like a little hole in a small dam. And if we put our thumb on it, the water doesn't pour through. But once the thumb is removed and the water begins to pour through, little by little the dam is broken. Our sin can be like the thumb blocking God's power and His living water from getting through. Once the sin is removed, God's living water can begin flowing, creating bigger and bigger pathways of kingdom power to pour into our life. Then near the end of verse 16, we are told that the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man or woman accomplishes much. And while this is true universally, specifically it was connected to confessing sin, and how that cleanses the pathway for the Lord to answer more prayers in our life. In other words, confession leading to righteousness accomplishes much. Does that make sense? I want to encourage you to go back and listen to the message. We have it on the website for the full message last week. Finally, in verses 17 and 18, James referred to Elijah, the great prophet, as an illustration of the potential power of a righteous person's prayers. We were reminded that we too can have a ministry like Elijah's. He was just a man. His nature was human like ours. He got hungry. He wept. He cried. He got tired and slept. He kicked a rock when he was walking along the path and yelled, ouch, because it hurt him just as much as it hurts us. His nature was like us. He was human. And there was nothing special about him except that he lived righteously. He obeyed God and he walked by faith. And he had an ongoing personal relationship with God. And the same power that flowed to and through him is available to all of us. And that's good news this morning. Now, last week we didn't get a chance to read it, but Elijah also had persistence in his prayers, even though he had the promises of God. Keep your thumb here, your finger here, and flip back over to the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're just going to read a little snippet of Elijah's life, but it's the passage that James is referring to in chapter 15 and verses 17 and 18 of chapter 5. So beginning in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 through 45, it reads, "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain.' So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and he put his face between his knees and he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' So he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.'" This is the story that James is referring to in chapter 5. "And seven times he said, 'Go again.' Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, 'Well, you know, there is a cloud, kind of as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea.' So he said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.' Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Just to set the context, Ahab had prayed earlier that it wouldn't rain anymore. And then 3.5 years later, he prayed and it did rain. So he told Ahab, "You better get your umbrella. It's about to start raining. You better hurry up and get down from the hill while you still can." But I want us to note Elijah's persistence. How many times did Elijah tell his servant to go and look and check to see if it's raining outside? Seven times. Seven in the Bible is God's number. Whenever we see seven, we're like, okay, this is something of God. But Elijah was tight with God. He had his promises. He was obedient, had a righteous life. Why would Elijah have to pray seven times for something God already said was going to happen? Because God had told Elijah, pray, and it's going to start raining again. Well, because it's God, we see the number. We know this is God flowing through Elijah. But we are to note his persistence in prayer. Sometimes we pray one or two times. We got a promise in the Word. "Lord, your Word says this." And we pray it, and then we wait. Well, it didn't happen. I guess God's asleep today. I guess he's not in the house. I guess he's on the phone. He's not hearing my prayers. And we say, well, that's it. The Word doesn't work. His promises don't work. And we turn around and say, I'll go try something else. Maybe there's another God out there that will give me what I'm asking for. And surely there is, by the way. But it's going to fail in the end. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. Persistence. God calls us to be persistent in our prayers. He's given us a whole book of promises called the Bible. And we can rely on those Bibles as His Word. Our confidence in His Word is truth. And if God said it, we can bank on it. We just need to be persistent in our prayers. We need to be persistent. And the Bible says that God will answer prayers. God will answer prayers. So even though Elijah and God were tight, he still had to pray. So the point being that Elijah had a nature like ours. And if God will move through Elijah, he will move through us as long as we are willing to live righteously, live in obedience, faith, and persistence. And now at last we come to James's closing instructions. These verses present us with a picture of perhaps the greatest single act of love that we can do as a brother and sister for another brother or sister in Christ. We can rescue them from death And I'll explain that in just a bit. But a brother or sister who has fallen from the truth, who has fallen away from the faith, we are God's first responders. We have God's calling to go get them. And I'm going to show you that here in just a moment. So we're going to read verses 19 and 20, then we're going to come back and unpack them. Beginning in James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Well, at first these verses seem to come out of nowhere, don't they? In relation to each other. But there's a link that we don't notice in English, yet in Greek or Hebrew it is evident. So remember that James just talked about the importance of confession. Does everybody remember that? It was just like two verses prior. All right. And how confession produces righteousness in our life. Well, we uncover darkness. That's the things that we had hidden. We expose it to light. And we bring it out to the light of Christ. So here's where verse 19 connects. Verse 19, 20 connect with what we just read. The word for truth in Greek in verse 19 is aletheia. And it comes from a root word, aletheis, meaning what can't be hidden. Similarly, to confess, homologeo, is to unconceal something hidden and to make it known and declare openly. Do you see the relationship here? They are essentially the same actions, but in different context. And that's how a verse on truth connects to the previous verses on confession, just for you Bible scholars. So what is the undeniable truth to which James is referring? Well, in a general sense, in this verse, I believe the truth to which he refers is the gospel, as stated plainly in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That means we didn't do anything to earn it. Can't be good enough. Can't try hard enough. Can't grit my teeth hard enough. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. That means on judgment day, nobody's going to be able to stand before God and say, hey, God, I was a good guy. I was a good woman. Look how good I was. Look at my works. God says it doesn't work that way. I'm sorry. It's the righteousness of my son, Jesus Christ, that makes you holy, that cleanses you of all your sins. Yet there's a specific sense of the word truth here. In verse 19, I believe that James has in mind Jesus' own words regarding truth. Now remember that James was Jesus' half-brother. Undoubtedly, he and Jesus had had the truth discussion at some point before writing this epistle. Here is what Jesus said regarding truth. In John chapter 17, verses 15 through 18, Jesus says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, talking about his disciples, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What's truth? Word. Whose word? God's word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Well, how was Jesus sent into the world? Just in a physical sense? Yes, but no, way more. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now we're reading truth right here, right? And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then jump down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh. So who became flesh? Jesus, the Word. That's right. So Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory and the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. So far, based on these two verses, we know that the Word of God is truth, right? Secondly, we know that the Word of God is also Jesus. Therefore, scholars, Jesus is Word. Jesus is truth, right? Jesus is truth. So to turn away in verse 19 of chapter 5 in James, to turn away from the truth is to turn away from Jesus. I believe specifically that's what James is talking about here. And then Jesus confirms this in John 14. In John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, talking to Pilate, I am the way, the truth. He didn't say a truth. He said, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when we consider these verses about truth, we are to understand that James is probably, but more likely specifically, referring to departing from faith in Jesus as well as departing from the Word of God as the source of all truth. So look back at James 5:19 if you're already there. See the word wander? Wander comes from a Greek word planeo, which means a wandering. It gives us our English word planet. And it means literally made to wander or be led astray. In this passage, planeo is in a verb tense, which indicates that an outside force or influence is causing the deception that leads one away from the truth. In other words, they are being deceived and caused to wander from the truth by somebody or something. Are you with me? Are you seeing what James is getting at here? Well, gee, I wonder who that is. Who is that doing that? Revelation 12:9 tells us, the huge dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, was hurled down to earth along with his angels. And whenever you find deception, you find the devil stinking up the place right by it. It is the devil, Satan himself, that has caused somebody to wander from the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 19 of James 5 has an application for us this morning. It's cautionary, really. Right before Jesus returns, and I mean his second coming, there will be a mass defection from the faith. People will reject Jesus, his love, and his kingdom. And they will be looking for a savior, but they will not look to Jesus. In their quest for a savior, because of the things that are happening on earth, and because they are deceived by the deceiver, they will embrace somebody called the Antichrist, who is coming in on a platform of peace. The deception's already in the world. But there is a mass defection from the faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Now there's also a resurgence of faith. So just as the devil is pulling people away, God is pulling people to him. But it says in the last days, people are going to be deceived. We are cautioned this morning to not let that be us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, writes, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, talking about the day of when Jesus comes back for his church. The falling away comes first, and the man of sin, talking about the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition. He is the son of Satan. So don't be deceived. You know, we have never seen so much deception in our world as we do now. The Word of God is the only source of reliable and consistent truth that exists. I want to ask that you would lean in for just a few seconds. People that seek truth elsewhere are always disappointed in the end. Promises of truth, happiness, and freedom in the world only lead to bondage and destruction. The joy-filled life without Jesus, it's an illusion. The party will eventually end. I've never been to a party that didn't, no matter how good it was. They always end. The party always ends. And nothing satisfies like Jesus, because He is truth. He is joy. John 8, verses 31 through 32. Here's what Jesus said. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So many people are looking for freedom in all the wrong places. They're lured away. They're deceived. And when they get that, whatever that thing is, they realize that it was an illusion, that it didn't satisfy the deepest areas of my soul. The devil's such a great illusionist. So as we move on, look at the rest of verse 19. And someone turns him back. This is not the preacher or the church leader to whom James is addressing. This someone indicates anyone. It's someone. Do people do air quotes anymore? Is it okay? You're not mad at me if I do air quotes? We can all be that someone who turns someone back. And for your information, it's not always going to be easy to turn someone back that has departed from the faith or to rescue them. I admit that what James tells us to do here can be difficult. Nevertheless, believers are responsible to help restore strained sinners to the truth. That task is often about as pleasant as trying to help a wounded dog, if you've ever tried to do that. You're probably going to get bit no matter how gently you try to help. But you can't let their resistance be stronger than your determination to rescue them and turn them back to the truth. I've got a friend here, in fact, they visited not too long ago, who was telling me a story. He used to be a lifeguard in California. And obviously, I don't know if anybody, does anybody here have lifeguard training? You that kind of swimmer? Well, it's a little bit, Bob. It's a very dangerous job, because when people start drowning, they start fighting. And in order to get them to stop fighting, I mean, they want to climb on top of you and get, and they push the lifeguard under the water and ends up drowning them. So many people are drowned when they attempt to rescue a drowning person. So what he used to do, and this is terrible, I can't believe it. He said many times when somebody was drowning, he had to punch him in the face. Like just right in the chin. Sometimes it knocked him out. Had to hit him so hard so that they would just quit fighting, and then he could save their life. Sometimes rescuing people is costly. Sometimes it's not easy. And just as a lifeguard is to go out to rescue people, God calls us to rescue people that have wandered from the faith. So let me ask you this morning, is it everybody's duty to go after everyone who has gone astray? I don't believe so. But if God has given us a special relationship with someone and an open door to speak truth into their life, then it's likely that we are the ones that need to go after them if they have wandered off from Jesus. Speak the truth in love and gentleness, but don't compromise on the truth. Though they may fight back at the moment, if you can save them and turn them back, the Bible says that you have won a soul from death. In fact, let's look at that. Let's move on. Verse 20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. How great it is to be a lifesaver. I don't mean a cherry lifesaver. I mean a real lifesaver. There's a reason why first responders are heroes, that everybody loves a fireman. They are the ones we admire. Think about the crews that rush into the fires of the World Trade Center. I think I saw, Greg, was that your post? Somebody posted a picture of the fire truck going across the bridge of the crew that rushed into the World Trade Center. They said it was the last known picture of this fire department and these particular precinct, and the guys in this precinct. They risked their lives and ultimately gave their lives to save others. Just a couple weeks ago, our family had a, does anyone know what this is? What is it? It's the Tower of Voices, yes. This is at the Flight 93 9/11 Memorial in Pennsylvania. We just had the privilege of going there just a couple weeks ago on our way back from our trip. And it's fabulous. By the way, if this is not on your bucket list to go visit this, it needs to be. It's just amazing. Plan on spending a few hours there. The group of passengers, I believe it was 45 or 46, they learned through cell phones that the other airplanes had crashed into the World Trade Centers, one into the Pentagon, and they were quite certain that this one was heading towards the Capitol in Washington, D.C., and they had a choice. They could sit there and watch it happen, or they could take action. I pray to God that I have that kind of courage one day. So they took action. The famous quote, "Let's roll." And they charged the terrorists, and when the terrorists realized that they were being overwhelmed, they decided to crash the plane into the field in Pennsylvania, killing everybody on board. This tower right here they build, it's got wind chimes from the bottom all the way up to the top. And when the wind blows above 16 miles an hour, they begin to chime. It's quite beautiful, I'm told. They weren't first responders, but they were the ones that had to take action. They were there. How much more important to save someone from the fires of hell? Way less lethal for us too, usually. We are told here in this verse that they will save a soul from death. We'll talk about that here in just a minute as I close. But back to verse 20, look at the wording, error of their way. It means the wandering away from the truth, the moment they turn. And then finally, look at the wording, and covers a multitude of sins. I think it's only appropriate that James ends his letter with one last difficult to interpret phrase. He's given us a whole bunch of them. Why not one more? What is meant by covers a multitude of sins? Well, there are a lot of interpretations. In fact, too many to go into today. But I'm going to give you my opinion about what I believe it means. I believe that these two verses are about a believer that has turned from Jesus and the truth. James calls them brethren. They have been led away by the enemy of our souls because Satan wants to kill and destroy Christians. He is the deceiver. Christians that he can lure away through deception or other things become trophies on his fireplace mantle, and I assume that he has a big fireplace. He's going to be in that fireplace one of these days. That's what he tried to do with Job. We've talked about Job already in the book of James. So for Christians who are lured away from the truth, which is who? Jesus. Eventually death of some kind happens. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. This means those who persist in their sins will eventually reap the consequences of their choices. Eventually, payday's coming. They will obtain what they've been working towards, death of some kind. And along the way, they will commit multiple offenses against God and other people. And they will make choices that will continue to bring destruction into their lives. Why can't I just get a break? Constant destruction, constant drama. And if they can be turned back, they will be spared from much self-inflicted harm and possibly even hell itself. James possibly had hell in mind when he used the word death. And if you're in the camp which believes people can forfeit their salvation by rejecting Jesus, then that's probably what this verse would mean to you. Look at the word to cover. To cover means conceal. Again, I think that the Holy Spirit is having a little fun with us in making this point. We have endeavored to bring things into the light, right? Confession, truth, removing things that are hidden. Now we are to help cover things. Do you see the little play on words? Meaning to keep them from ever happening. Like when you smother someone, you cover a fire. You know, if somebody's on fire, you throw them on the ground. You throw a blanket, you cover them with a blanket. You roll them around, get them covered, put the fire out. So we are to uncover by confessing. And then we are to cover by bringing them away from death. You see the little play here? I think it's pretty cool. But these things kind of fascinate me. This is no mistake by James, and his Jewish readers would have easily seen the play on ideas since they spoke the original language in Greek. What is our takeaway this morning? I'm going to let those that are going to be baptized this morning, go ahead. If you need to change, go ahead and head on out to the bathrooms and get changed. And then come on back in here, and I'm going to ask that the ones that are going to be baptized, I'll call you up by name. Where's Benton at? Is he in here or is he downstairs? Okay. Let's go get Benton, then we got Abigail, and you're ready to go, Nate. All right, awesome. So what's our takeaway this morning? We are called to be God's first responders. We need to be willing to do whatever it takes to bring someone back who has wandered from the truth. Many of us have earned the right to speak truth into someone's life. Some of us have not. So we need to approach those situations in love. Pray for someone who has wandered away from the truth, from Jesus Christ. But they need to be told the truth. And guess what? They may start swinging. They may not like it. But your determination to pull them away from death and hell needs to be stronger than their resistance. I'm telling you, if you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to go with you, He will. He'll help you. And don't just take no for an answer. How many times did Elijah tell that guy to go back and look? 7 times. Be persistent. They may get mad at you. And I'm not suggesting that you do this during Thanksgiving meal, okay? Probably not a good time. Use wisdom to ask the Lord when is the right time. Hey, take them to coffee. Buy them a meal. Everybody likes a free meal, right? Everybody likes some coffee or tea or something like that. When you can sit down with them, open the Bible and share the truth. Share your concern for love. I tell you, you may just win somebody back from hell.